Let's just close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we just want to honor you this morning. Thank you that we know that you are present here and that your Holy Spirit of fire is working this morning. And Lord, it's my prayer this morning that no one will walk out the same after your word has been spoken. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Right, morning. So this morning, maybe you saw on the pamphlet, The Secret of the Alabaster Box. I went and I did quite a lot of research on it. What is this alabaster box? And it was basically a box that contained a little jar with spikenard ointment or oil in it. Now, that ointment was a yellow, amber-colored liquid, and it comes from a very small plant that you get in the Nepal Mountains in China, but mostly in the Himalayas in India. And it grows between 9,000 and 17,000 feet. So I was just wondering, the people who harvest those plants in those days, how did they get there? And the higher up, the stronger the smell, and then the color also changed to amber. And what is interesting is that the root Greek word for it is near, which means light. And it just shows me that on that mountain, the closer they get to that perfect spikenard, the closer in the spirit I'm seeing it, we can get to God. But also this alabaster box was used when a girl reached puberty and she reached that matured age that she could get married. Her parents, they call it the barak. Not the bar mitzvah for the boys, but the barak. And she would then receive from her family a little box containing this little jar of alabaster with this perfume inside. And she would protect that with her life until the day that she's going to get married and her husband comes to her to fetch her. The tradition is, and the use then is that she will take this box, open it, and break the jar in front of him. And then she would get down on her knees and she would anoint his feet. So out of respect and a sign of loyalty. But this box had another meaning as well. The women of shame, the prostitutes of those time, wear it around their neck. It was also a sign of what her identity was. So men could easily place them that she was one that he can go and pay. And what the use was is then before she went in with a man that paid her, she would take a drop of this perfume, very expensive perfume, and put it on her and then loosen her hair as well. And this was another custom in the Jewish marriage. Her hair was basically never shown in public or loosened. And when she came in the first time, when her husband to fetch her, she will loosen her hair when she anoints his feet. Now, flask was very important to this woman, as we call it, the woman of night, because it was very expensive, but it's also the first thing that she would use. That was part of her skills that she had. And when we're going to look at the story of the woman with the alabaster box, it's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John. And we will see how this woman's passion unlocked her true identity. And how she, her passion then changed her personality, her character, and how people saw her. And we will also see how her passion overrides her shame. You see, passion comes from the Latin word patior, which means to suffer, to bear. Now today we're going to do some Bible thumping. Where's your Bibles? If you've got an iPad, I tell you, or a phone, you've got trouble. Your first day to see you miss bring your Bible. We're going to look at Mark 14, Matthew 26, Luke 7, and John chapter 12. Keep your finger in all that books for me quickly. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 7, and John chapter 12. Don't worry, I'll get back to the scripture later on. I'm just joking with you. You see, one thing we need to understand, I want to look at the background before we can really understand. And this is what people need to, especially in the times that we live. If we read Revelation, why so many people struggle with it? They don't know the Old Testament. You see, we need to know We need to know the times. We need to know the Bible is not one book. The Bible consists of 66 different books that was written by approximately 44 different authors. And each one of these authors were different. They had a different background. They had a different profession. They had a different character. They were from the poorest of the poor. They were from the richest of the rich, like Solomon who written. And they were shepherds, kings, and even prisoners. It was written in Jerusalem. It was written while they were in Babylon in exile. It was written on an island, Patmos, and also written out of prison. So in the four Gospels, and this is actually the four Gospels makes out part of the prophetic books. And this is where Jesus have spoken so many prophetic word of what is to come and what happened. And the first four Gospels, we also see the face and character of God unveiled. We'll see that four faces because he came. Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies of Revelation 4:7 and Ezekiel 1:10. That speaks about the four faces. The lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Matthew portrayed Jesus as the king, the lion. Mark portrayed him the face of the ox, servanthood. In Luke, we see Jesus as the Son of Man, humility. In Luke, we see Jesus as the man. In John, we see the Son of God. We see the eagle, the supernatural one. But another thing, when I did my studies for pastor that year, those years, when we came to this thing, they called the first four gospels the synoptic problem. Yeah, I battled with that. And now, this week only, I really understand it. The synoptic problem is nothing else. It means there's a distinctive difference between the information on same events portrayed by different authors. You see, but God knew if four people is going to write about the same story, the same event, it's almost impossible for them to be exact and precise on that information. So each one will give his own spin and flavor of a story. So it was never God's intention for the four Gospels to be uniform, but he wanted it to be unified, woven into one another. We see that the four authors, some highlighted some things and some left things out, whatever they felt was important or not. So many of us believe that when we want to see something as the truth, the information written by many must be 100% exact and true. In the world beside it might work, but not with God, with the Spirit. It actually shows you the opposite. If people are too correct and everything, it's actually impossible. So if you look at Matthew's character and his personality, he was a Jew. His name means the gift of God. And this is exactly what he's writing to the Jews about. The gift to clearly present the overwhelming evidence that Jesus is actually the true Messiah and King of that time. And not the king that was sitting on the throne of David, King Herod. He came to show them the true King and the true Messiah, which was Jesus. When we look at the book of Luke, the spin there is Greek education. We'll see he actually starts off the book by speaking to the Romans and to a Greek audience. He was also a doctor, but Matthew is interesting. He starts off with the bloodline of Jesus, the bloodline, the kingly bloodline of the Messiah, because the Jews in that time was actually awaiting on a Messiah and the King to come and save them from the persecution of the Romans. Luke starts off by speaking to the Roman authority again. So we will see this story of the woman with the alabaster box unfold in the four different Gospels this morning. We will see how her reputation of she was shameful, she was a prostitute, a sinner on earth, changed to a memorial in heaven, and where Jesus saw the price of her sacrifice. You see, we sometimes put a price on Jesus. What is your price on Jesus? 10 million? 100 million? 200 million? And you will turn your back on Jesus? What is our sacrifice? Let's go and turn to Matthew 26 from verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, now Bethany means the house of misery, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster box of expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he reclined at the table. So they were laying down on their side next to the table. Remember, this woman interrupted. She broke actually a few barriers. A woman wasn't allowed in a meeting like that, especially with men, especially where Jesus was. So she broke in and she broke the jar over Jesus with a very expensive perfume. When the disciples saw this, they were cross. They were angry and they asked, why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Listen to this. Aware of this, Jesus asked, why are you borrowing this woman? She has done a beautiful deed to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared my body for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what she has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Wow. I mean, this story uncovered something beautiful and so unique that Jesus declared that what this woman done will be spoken of forever and ever as long as earth exists. Jesus actually said, I'm going to make a big deal out of this story of this woman today. And nowhere in the Bible you will find where God has done this. We actually erected a memorial, a monument of somebody's things, and that will be spoken of to the end of times. But this lowly, lowly class prostitute. You see, not even his disciples that died as martyrs. Peter was crucified upside down. Not even about Peter. You see, and this is now the synoptic problem. Do you understand that as well, the way I do? Is it clear? So, in Matthew, the woman's name was not mentioned. Also not mentioned the disciple who complained about this oil that was wasted. But we will see in some of the other Gospels, the names were important to mention. Matthew did not see a name as important as his focus was on the fact of this beautiful event that was playing off in this room at this table. And that this woman will be remembered. And Jesus declared it. That was very important to him. You see, because God's intention was from the beginning to establish his kingdom on this earth. That's why he brought down his kingdom in Jesus. And Jesus brought salvation and established the kingdom on earth by spreading the gospel of truth. And that's what we should do. So we can see this morning why Jesus valued her sacrifice so important. Remember when she did that? That what she's done is real worship, not what we sing when we sing songs. That is also necessary. Yes, we must make a noise to the Lord. But when you bring something as a sacrifice, you are worshiping the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And this is what she's done. And that's why Jesus made a big deal out of this event. Jesus say in verse 13, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel of truth is preached in all the world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her. She anointed his head, that which was also the custom of what? Anointing kings. So she knew that he was the king. And what is so that, and this is a beautiful one, Songs of Solomon 1:12. It says, while the king was sitting at his table, my perfume sent forth its fragrance. I can just assure you, that perfume, that smell of that, because they say it was a pound of this. It's a lot. You can actually anoint a whole body 3-4 times with that amount. Now in verse 12 as well, in Matthew 26, something amazing is said by Jesus. In pouring this ointment on my body, she's done it to prepare me for burial. You see, Jesus even knew that none of these around the table were all clueless. They didn't see him for really who he was. They saw him as the miracle worker and the one who could walk on water. They even see miracles of how he raised the dead. But they didn't see him as the king that has to die on a cross. Remember, they lived for him for 3 years. A And they experienced all these miracles. But still, they did not see the revelation that this woman saw. When we go to the book of Mark, Mark describes Jesus as the ox, as the servant, the servanthood. And he was really just amazed by Jesus carrying the pain and the burden of others, which portrays, the whole story portrays the burden-bearing side of Jesus. And we're going to read now of Mark 14 to 3, and let's read Mark's unique understanding and how he describes the same story of Matthew. And being in Bethany, house of misery, in the house of Simon the leper, as he reclined, a woman came with an alabaster box with pure costly ointment of pure spikenard. See, here he comes and Mark names the oil. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And some were, they were angry and cross. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. That's more than a year's wage. It is $60,000, which is 1.2 million rand for that small jar of perfume. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done good work towards me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you desire, you may do good to them, but you won't have me always. She has done what she could. She came beforehand to anoint my body for my burial. Again, very important. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel shall be proclaimed in all the world, this also shall she has done with this will be spoken of as a memorial of her. Wow. Again, we see Jesus promised that this woman will be remembered forever and ever. Here, we are celebrating that day today, 2,000 years later. And again, we hear Jesus say that she comes beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Not only did she see the revelation of who Jesus really was, the king, she saw Jesus had to die on the cross and that there will not be enough time to anoint his body. I'm saying, lacham te balsam. She knew it. She knew that he will be the Messiah that's going to die and carry her burdens, her shame. He's going to put on him and die for her sins. That's why she broke the barriers, first of all, of religion, where only a priest could bring an offering in those days. She broke the barrier of that door when she stormed into a meeting of only men. And then the third thing, she didn't ask Jesus permission. She just poured and anointed his head. A woman of shame, not a priest, a woman of shame, have anointed Jesus as the king. You see, breaking the jar was certainly not something a prostitute in those days would do. It was too costly. She would never have done that. So she broke that jar with a prophetic action of her breaking away from a sinful life, because she knew after that she will never have the money to buy a jar like that again. She closed her business that day by breaking that jar. And also, secondly, it was a prophetic action of showing the world that she will never be or never go back where she came from. She experienced that liberty and was delivered by a revelation that Jesus dies on the cross for her, and that her soul will be healed, and that her sins will be forgiven. But listen to this. This is an amazing revelation. She was forgiven of her sins before Jesus died. We had to wait for Jesus to die on the cross. She was forgiven before Jesus died on the cross. Isn't that amazing? Say amen. Also, like the woman of bleeding, I brought a message about it. She went against all traditions, all customs, and she went to Jesus and touched his garment. Her faith brought her there. Now, if we go to the book of Luke and see how his story unfolds and what his spin of the story is, we see Matthew speaks of the lion, the king. Mark speaks of the face of the ox, the servanthood. Luke wrote about the human side of Jesus, the face of man. Luke was blown away with the humanity of Jesus, because it was not God pretending to be man. It was God becoming man. We need to understand that. It was God becoming man. And it's all about the forgiveness of this woman, her sins. And he comes and he names Simon as Simon the Pharisee. I don't have time to go exactly in it. You can go research it yourself, but that was the same Simon. Some people say it's two different stories. It's not two different stories. And one of them, a Pharisee, asked him to eat with him. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined again. And behold, a woman, a sinner of the city, knowing that he reclined in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. Another thing, how did she know he was already reclining? It was up behind closed doors. And she stood beside him, weeping at his feet, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she passionately kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. You see, later in John, you'll see it's a pound of nard. Was enough to anoint his whole body. But this is how Luke saw it. And answering, Jesus said to him, because it says this, the Pharisee who had invited him spoke with himself. So he was thinking it. This man, if he was a prophet, you see, because he was a Pharisee and he and with a leprosy, he was awaiting a prophet because prophets in those days brought healing to the lepers. He was awaiting for a prophet. If he is, this man, if he is, were a prophet, you would have known who and what kind of woman this is who touches him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him. He could read his mind. And he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, speak. He said, there was a sudden creditor who had two debtors. The one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And they, having nothing to pay, he freely forgave both. Then which one of them do you say will love him most? And answering, Simon said, I suppose one to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said to me, you have judged rightly. And he turned to the woman, and this is what he said to Simon, do you see this woman? And at that stage, she was still at his feet. I enter into your house, yet you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. Jesus speaking here. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Referring back, That happened that day as well, that his head was anointed. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those reclining with him began to say within themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith have saved you. Go in peace. You see, it was not the spikenard ointment, but it was her faith that was the key to unlock salvation in her life. Because she knew that Jesus is going to die for her sins. She knew who Jesus was. Like the robber on the cross. He didn't have time to go and ask forgiveness for what he's done. He just recognized the king next to him hanging. And he knew that this was Jesus. And he said, remember me. And he was saved and with Jesus in paradise that same day. You see, sometimes we make salvation cheap by putting a lot of rituals to it. She manifested basically her passion by showing her love to Jesus by sacrifice her most valuable item she had. First of all, her as a woman coming into where men is, can, in those days, be taken outside to the gates and be stoned to death. And now we see how her passion overrides her shame. So while she was still busy washing Jesus' feet, crying on his feet, Jesus had forgiven her sins. You see, but the revelation of this word is bigger than life itself, as where Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Because again, I want to stress, it was before he even died on the cross. Let's go to the last gospel, the book of John, the face of the eagle, where it portrays Jesus Christ as God, the Almighty, the God of the supernatural, of signs, miracles, and wonders. This is his version of the same story, John 12, verse 1 to 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, house of misery, where Lazarus was. So now he comes and he gives us a write down of everybody that was in the house. He says, Lazarus was there, the one who died and was raised from the dead. Now we know all the role players. Then they made a supper there for him and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of pure spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. She had to untie her hair in the company of men, a thing that only a bride can do to a groom. She saw herself. We are the bride of Christ. She saw herself as the bride of Christ, and she loosened her hair. I want us to stop a moment there and see. John, do not mention the alabaster of oil. Why? He was the disciple of love. He didn't want to even embarrass, because he knew now Jesus had forgiven her. By mentioning the alabaster around her neck, the alabaster was actually showing her shame, showing her sins, showing what profession she was in, and he didn't see fit to name it. And he saw her as Jesus saw her, a daughter of God, not as a sinner, a prostitute anymore. Verse 4, then said one of the disciples, who was him? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. So Simon's son was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And they asked, just the two of them. See, here he's very specific. Why was the ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So many believe this house belonged to Judas and to Simon, because they stayed there. And they were in the same area for a very long time as Mary was. So they knew her very, very well. So the question I'm asking this morning, how well did they know her? Why were they immediately attacking the jar of ointment around her neck at that moment? They knew too much. And then in verse 6 he said this, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, this is now Judas, and held the money bag and carried the things put in. Then Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For you have the poor with you always, but you do not have me always. What do we see this morning? Isn't that our life sometimes? The sacrifice is too big. I remember, if I have to explain passion, I remember I was already a child of God, but you know, I would visit churches and everything, and people will really go into worship and lift their hands. And I was standing, I said, no ways. When they come about the water, I said, I don't have to go there. That's not part of salvation. And I was fighting this always. I had pride in my heart. But listen, Saturday, as a child of God, I was next to all the beer drinkers. My face painted the flag, or even for Transvaal and the Lions that time, screaming and worshiping the sport. And I didn't worry about my dignity. I sacrificed myself. The TV could even be on me. I was there for my team. But for the one who died for me, I didn't. You see, she came and sacrificed something so valuable to her before Jesus sacrificed himself for us. What is your sacrifice this morning? What is your sacrifice? You see, her only skill was to give a service to men. Her skill was to loosen her hair. Her skill was to put perfume on. That was a skill. What did she do? She didn't go to some course, to some disciple course, to some course to know how to dress. She came in that same clothing that she did shameful deeds. And she came to Jesus and she sacrificed with her skills. She sacrificed Jesus and he accepted her sacrifice. Why are we deciding what to sacrifice? What is important to God? You see, sometimes we ease our minds by putting great amounts. No, that's fine. Keep on doing it. Paul said, you know, let the unrighteous give their money so we can spread the gospel. But you see, sometimes we give the money and we feel better about ourselves. It's not about the money. I'm pretty sure, because the prostitutes were quite rich in those days. They made a lot of money. She didn't come with money. She knew what Jesus' needs were. Do you know what the need of Jesus is this morning? Do you know the need of a sacrifice he wants from you this morning? What's the need of Jesus for you this morning? You see, but be caught up in all these traditions and this religious practices of doing things a certain way. Nothing against church now. But man-made things of making me holy. Man-made things of sacrificing and worship the Lord. Sometimes worship is not singing, just sitting, listening in the presence of God. That was her only skill set that she had. You see, worship is basically to fully surrender to God and bringing a sacrifice to the Savior, to Jesus. What is your soul? What is in your life? What is in your alabaster box this morning? What is your shame, your guilt this morning that you need to bring to the cross this morning and break it at the feet of Jesus? You see, it's almost, I saw, and Jesus later saw that same sin. I see when she poured the oil on him, it was basically at that stage still oil of sin and of shame, but it anointed him as king. And I believe that later on, when he saw in this cup the sins he had to take, he didn't see her sins in there anymore. Her sins was forgiven. So I see that as such a privilege of this woman. One of the few, maybe the only one, whose name wasn't in that cup that day when Jesus looked in the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. How much do you love Jesus? You see, we link love. She knew what love was. She gave men love. They felt so important after being with her. She knew how to act. She knew the Hollywood love. And sometimes we use that skills of what love is, or our opinion of love, what love is, and we address God and say, God, we love you, but with a Hollywood love. Not with a one-directional love. A love that can cause your death. Are you prepared to die? When she went into that meeting, she knew she was against all customs and rules and regulations and the priesthood. She could have died that day. She didn't care. The same with a woman with a condition of blood. She broke and anointed Jesus as a sign of her surrender, her loyalty and respect. And she wiped his feet with the ointment, as also seen in the Jewish marriage. Have you done that before? You see, sometimes when in church, people, you make an imitation, and people think, wow, now I'll do it right here. You see, sometimes you need to sacrifice your pride. It's only pride that keeps us back in our seat. I was in that seat. That seat was sometimes so warm that I was sweating, but I didn't get up. There was pride in my heart. And this woman came and she broke all the barriers of pride, of shame, of guilt, of unforgiveness. I mean, she didn't come and say, Lord, all these years I was misused, men hurt me, I was raped, all that. She didn't worry about that. She was focused on herself. But we are, before we come to say, God, I can't come to you because I'm so cross with my son, with my daughter, with my mother, with my sister, with my brother. They don't want to forgive me, or I haven't seek forgiveness from them, or they from me, and therefore I cannot, Lord, come in your presence. She brought all that unforgiveness, maybe height and dispute of things that happened to her, into that room with Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants this morning as well for us. To bring everything, to bring your whole alabaster box and break it today. Because he's your groom and we are the bride. Let's anoint his feet, sometimes with our shame. Because that's what the people around see. They saw a woman of shame, a prostitute, that was, her tears were running down his feet. And they were upset about it. Now, this is the greatest revelation of all, that she saw Jesus as the groom and she anointed his feet. You know, she saw Jesus as the groom doing something what will only happen thousands of years later, that he will come to fetch his bride. But she had already done the third prophetic action at his feet to say that I anoint you as the king, the Savior of the world that will come in thousands of years after this. Amen? See, Jesus accepted her sacrifice. He did not stop or rebuke her like the others was. You see, sometimes there's so much rebuke and judgment in the church for each other. Look what that brother's done. Look, is he still smoking? No, he can't have Jesus in his life. But the moment I'm standing, I'm gossiping, which the Bible says is equal to murder. You see, the alabaster box represents my life and your life this morning. We can come broken like this box before Jesus this morning. You see, Jesus only works with the broken. He cannot work with the perfect. The ones who said, I'm fine. And maybe you sit here this morning and you thought you were fine until today. Take the magnified glass of the Holy Spirit this morning and look deep into your heart, your alabaster box, and see all the cracks and all the missing pieces and lay them all down and value Jesus more than what you sacrifice for this world. Sometimes what will we not sacrifice for our children? We will even stay away from church when they're sick instead of bringing him so we can pray for them. It also symbolizes giving Jesus our best and our most valuable. Are you prepared this morning to give everything? You see, like that young rich man, when he said, how can I get, Lord, I want the kingdom of God. It's easy. Sell everything and follow me. It says he wept and walked away, couldn't do it. Are you prepared this morning to sacrifice everything? You see, I always tell people, the difference between me and let's say Elon Musk, one of the richest person in the world, is my ash heap is going to be much smaller than his when everything is going to be burned away. That's all. That's all that's going to be left of your life. He said that fire is going to consume everything. And that's where the BMR judgment is going to be, where we as children are going to stand before Jesus and we're going to be judged not to go to hell, but judged for the things that we did and not do. And sometimes we're going to be a bigger trouble for the things we did not do than the things that we do wrong. We focus on each other, what people are doing wrong, but we forget about us doing the right thing. So let's start doing the right thing in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Mary brought her first fruits to Jesus. She brought her first fruits. She did not bring the least. She brought the absolute best and most expensive gift she has. She believed Jesus. She anointed him even before his death. Sometimes I see people's life falling apart and all that, and they come and say, yeah, but this and this, and they, this deliverance, and you've delivered them 100 times. They go to every service for deliverance. Just ask him one question. Do you have faith? Do you really believe that Jesus is your Savior? If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, it cannot be a problem. But we don't have. That's why I said the faith of a mustard seed, very small. We sometimes find ourselves also in that place of shame and guilt. Maybe you hear this morning, shame and guilt. Where we came from, and we battle this morning, how could I faithfully serve and worship Jesus? You know what? That cigarette pack, cigarettes in your jacket, in your car, it's not Jesus' problem. He wants you to come with it. He wants you to come with it. Many said, no, but let me first get my house in order. I want to stop smoking and I don't want to smell of. Said, no, you come as you is. She didn't do anything. I presume maybe at that stage there were still men with her or whatever. She came in and she did what she had to do to the King of Kings, anoint him as a king, see him as the groom. Do you see Jesus as the groom that's going to come to fetch his children? Do you see what's happening in the East? You see, she did not have to break that alabaster box to get the fragrance oil as she normally did in her profession. She did it by telling Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for giving me a new ID. Don't we want to stand? And maybe Leon, you can just play something softly there for me. Let's all rise up and stand, please. When she broke that alabaster box, she did it by telling Jesus, thank you for giving me a new ID. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Everybody that's in Christ is now a new creature. All the old has gone. Everything is new. You made me a woman of dignity. You restored me from a woman of failure, a woman of shame, to a woman of honor. You have offered me something nobody else could, and that is liberty and peace. Thank you, Jesus, that I have seen you, and I have truly seen you for who you are. You are the promised Messiah, the anointed one who will die for our sins. Jesus told her in Luke, your sins are forgiven. She experienced that amazing, intimate relationship with Jesus, which was different from her relationships with men. She had that true, intimate relationship. Remember one of the things of a prostitute, there's a lot of intimacy. And she changed that for that uttermost intimacy with her Savior. Have you had that experience? While everyone was sitting around the table, ignorant and clueless, they missed the revelation, the biggest revelation, because some of them had a different agenda. What is your agenda this morning? To have a nice time this morning? To come out to show the world that I'm a churchgoer, I'm a Christian? What is the reason this morning? You see, and Jesus declared that this woman's obedience will be remembered and spoken of, and that I am going to command the church to make a big deal of this forever and ever until earth will be no more. No longer will she be seen as a prostitute, but as a woman of value who had the revelation long before anyone else. She became the I know you, Lord, the only Messiah, the one who is going to die for me on the cross, the one who will go to the grave and will be resurrected, and who sits at the right hand side of God. She started to serve Jesus right there in front of all those high society men, not caring about the critical response, by sealing her decision with breaking the alabaster flask. She broke with a shameful sin and even profession. What a beautiful end to this story that is revealed by capturing the truth written from the pen of four authors. The meaning of the alabaster box from the biblical perspective is about sacrifice. It talks about the will to let go. Don't you want to let go this morning of all these earthly possessions, all these heavy burdens that you are carrying, which Jesus died for? We sometimes carry these possessions to please God. We can't please God. She didn't go into that room to please God. She went in there to worship and sacrifice everything she had. This means that you should be ready to give up your comfort zones to serve the purpose of God in your life. You see, it also might be an indication of the alabaster box, an indication that God will require a huge sacrifice maybe from you, which you must be willing to pay. If you want to follow Jesus, the word says, take up your cross. And we know where Jesus ended with his cross. You see, from the story of this woman, you will realize that she eventually wept at some point. Her tears was a sign of brokenness and surrender, not one of shame and guilt. So thank you, Lord, this morning for the story of the alabaster flask. And that you, Jesus, was about to pay the price on the cross to reconcile us to the Father so we could have peace. In Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. You see, his body would be broken just like the alabaster box. Isaiah 53:5 said, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that made us whole was upon him, and by his bruises we are healed. And the result would be an acceptable like the oil fragrance and offering to God. Father, we just come this morning and I want you just for a moment to just bow your heart and be quiet. I just see a picture this morning of this lady storming in, anointing Jesus with the oil. And because it was so expensive, that woody, sweet perfume was, I believe, smelt for meters and meters away. Everybody around that place could smell it. And right after that, Jesus, it began to happen where he was arrested. I wonder this morning, when Judas Iscariot have given Jesus over to the soldiers, when he kissed him, the kiss of death, I'm sure he smelled the spikenard oil still on Jesus' head. When Jesus was down in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was broken, when he sweated blood, while he was sweating blood, I think in the Garden of Gethsemane there was a fragrance of the spikenard oil. I wonder when they crucified and nailed Jesus down to that wooden cross, and when they placed that thorns on his head and he was starting to bleed, I'm sure there was a fragrance of the spikenard oil in the area. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for this word. And Lord, I want to come and seal this word with your passion, your compassion, your love. Lord, and if there's somebody here this morning whose jar is so full, maybe of shame and guilt and unforgiveness, Lord, that they will come this morning and that they will break this jar this morning at your feet and bring that ultimate sacrifice to you. And Jesus, we want to thank you this morning that you died on that cross. And thank you for the story of a woman of shame. And we're standing this morning and we are ashamed of the church of that time that missed that revelation. Lord, but we have the revelation. We have no excuse. We have to go out and we have to spread the gospel. And you said, Jesus, wherever the gospel will be spread, the memorial of this woman will be remembered. And we thank you for that. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Amen.